ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
Hallelujah. Good morning, church. Good morning to everyone watching us, wherever you may be watching us from. North America, Canada, India. Yes, Europe. Eastern Europe, UK, you know, the United Kingdom. Anywhere in the world, Africa, South Africa, Namibia, Zambia, wherever you may be watching us from this morning. We thank you for joining us in this service. And even as we have prayed, we know without a shadow of doubt that the Holy Spirit is at work right where you are in the name of Jesus. Okay, so we want to round up our topic that we started last week. We have been talking about the family from July. We did that in July. And this is August, the second month running. And today we are going to bring this to a close. Hallelujah. We have talked about several things. But last week, I started talking about maturity in marriage. And I'm just going to do a recap this morning. And before I do the recap, I'll just take two scriptures. I'm reading Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 3 to 4. And I read it in the Amplified. It says, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house. It says, a life, a home, a family built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge shall its chambers of every area be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We have, when we started this series, our anchor scripture was Luke 14, 28, talking about building a house. And I have said continually that building a family is like building a house. The Bible says, count the cost. And here, Proverbs is saying, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. Again, I read 1 Corinthians 14. We have talked about several parts of marriage. And like I said, even if we continue talking for a whole year, we cannot exhaust, you know, all that we have to say about marriage. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. I read from NKJV first. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. We're talking about maturity in marriage. It says, but in understanding be mature. I read the same scripture in the Easy to read version, 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. It says, brothers and sisters, don't think like children. In evil things, be like babies. But in your thinking, you should be like full-grown adults. And we're assuming here that the adult is actually matured. Because what we find is that there are a lot of adults that are not matured. So a quick recap of where I started from last week, talking about maturity in marriage. I said maturity can be defined as complete in natural growth or development. That's the definition. And I said again that it's essential to be matured before we get married so as not to become a source of problem in the relationship. And there are four important areas of maturity. We have the physical maturity, talking about, you know, physical development. We have financial maturity. We also have emotional maturity. And we have spiritual maturity. Signs of immaturity, as I laid it out last week: selfish attitudes and behavior, ingratitude, demanding to have your own way, no sense of responsibility and obligation, wrong reactions to conflicts and problems, poor judgment standards, thinking that happiness comes without giving. And this morning I'm going to add two more to the signs of immaturity. And the first one is blaming others. And we do that without thinking. A lot of times we blame others, we blame our situations, we blame circumstances around us. And somebody says, I am like this because my mother did not do this. I am like this because my father did not do this. I am like this because my husband or my wife did not do this. And the one that is so common that we hear is that I cheated because my wife denied me sex. That's immaturity. You do not own anybody's action, but you own your own action. And if by somebody's inaction you react in the wrong way, then you are immature. You are immature. So, a sign of immaturity is blaming others. Say, I stole because I was hungry. What happened to asking instead of stealing? What happened to asking instead of stealing? So, a sign of immaturity is blaming others, blaming our situation. Yes, your parents don't send you to school, but when you grew up, what have you done with your life? And there's a song I sing at home, even to my young girl. I tell her, the outcome of your life is your responsibility. No one is responsible for your success or your failure. You are. So it's high time that we own up. We own up. We take responsibility. When you blame others, then you are shifting responsibility. You do not want to own up to that. To say, I'm not doing well because. No, there's no because. The reason why you're not doing well is because you have refused to rise up to the occasion. So, sign of immaturity is blaming others, blaming our situation or circumstances, sometimes blaming our lack. And the second one I want to ask is making excuses. It follows closely after it. Making excuses and rationalizing. We make excuses, we rationalize. Say, I cannot do this because. When the first thing that comes to your mind is an excuse, there's a problem. What happened to looking for ways to do stuff? You know, there's a scenario in the Bible that I just must read. That is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and Moses had gone up to the mountain for 40 days the first time and they didn't see him. I read from Exodus 32, 22 to 24. Exodus 32, 22 to 24. You know, Moses had gone up for 40 days and they did not see him. So by the time he came back, he met a funfair. He met a, how do we call it now? He met a party at the highest level. And they were dancing and they were doing all sorts of things. And you know, Aaron had built the golden calf for them. And so when Moses asked Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? See what Aaron said. Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out just by itself. as I just put the entire gold in the fire, the calf just came out. So we make excuses. We don't own up to our mistakes. It is not bad to make a mistake. But the worst part of the mistake is not to accept that you made a mistake. Because if you accept the mistake, then you can right the wrong. But when you don't accept and begin making excuses, then you are immature. And so today, I continue in this topic. And I'm going to be talking about the marks of maturity. I have talked about signs of immaturity. So I'm going to be talking about marks of maturity. And the first mark of maturity is independence. And I read from Genesis 2 and verse 24. And this is the foundation of marriage as God instituted it. The foundation. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want to look at another translation for this. ERV says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. In this way, two people become one. Amplified. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I said the first mark of maturity in marriage is independence. Ephesians 5:31. Saying the same thing. On to CNLT. This one we need to, you know, we need to talk about, we need to amplify, because like I said, that is the foundation. When God created Eve for Adam, Ephesians 5:31, it says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. People should not enter into marriage when they can't be independent. Or when they still have the idea that their parents are still going to make their decisions for them. And you see this happening a lot. And that, you know, like we said, these are the reasons for the signs of immaturity are reasons why marriages break. And one major reason why marriages break is lack of independence as well. When you see the man that, in fact, when I was home yesterday, I was quite interested. I was just sitting down, you know, and there was a film going on one of the channels. And the guy wanted to marry the lady. And, you know, they had been going back and forth. I think the lady was just about to make a decision. And so, in fact, they had set a marriage date. And then the girl said, why do you want to marry me? He said, yes, my mother and my father think that you're a good candidate. And, you know, she said, okay. Why are you doing engineering? He said, my father thought that it was going to be a lucrative, you know, cost to study in school and all of that. And voila, this is here we are. The girl said, bye-bye. So, you make decisions based on what your parents think is good. So when your parents, and we've had stories, men that sleep with their wives, that their fathers tell them how many times to sleep with their wives. And this is not Nollywood. Because sometimes when people say stuff, you think it's Nollywood. No, it is not Nollywood.
You know,
so lack of independence. You cannot, you don't have your own mind. If you are not, you have not been weaned from your mother's aprons or apron strings, please don't get married. Don't get married. Families where the mother or the mother-in-law is the one that cooks the food. And it's not bad to help your children. Don't get me wrong. But it is not a case of we just come once a week. It is that constantly everything is being brought in from mommy's house or everything is being brought in from, you know, my mother-in-law's place. So, independence. If you are not ready to be independent, please don't marry. And like I said, some parents actually encourage it. Because some mothers and mother-in-laws will say, he was first my son. You cannot come and, you know all those things that we do. You cannot come and, you can use your, he's not. And some, I see some wives saying, yes, he was your son. Now he's my husband. They are fighting over the man. So, it is left to the man to be emotionally mature enough to make decisions and assume responsibility and leadership. And I say this, you know, I've said it maybe before, maybe not. You know, I remember when we wanted to get married, and you know, in Yoruba culture, they say our wife. And I remember my husband saying, "He's not our wife; he's my wife." And in fact, he laid down some. He did some things that even me, I was thinking, is this not taking it too far? But those things yielded the results. Because you have to make them know. No, this is something new starting. I am different from, it is, yes, this is the new coming out from the old. But it is a coming out. It is not a shadow of, no, it is not. So independence is very important. Even the woman as well. We hear of women who say everything that they discuss with their husbands, they go and tell their mothers. That is so wrong. It's so wrong. Again, I give my examples. I remember when we first of all got married and we were very rich. I told you last week there were some things that we did. That if somebody wants to do it now, I'll beat the person. I'll do bath, goes, so that your head can be straight. You know, so we didn't have much. In fact, I remember that with the house we were living, had really, you know, we had sliding doors, so the curtains had to be really high. So we made sure we just put curtains, we had carpets, we didn't have chair, you know, and all of those things. And eventually we were able to buy a small TV. Then my mother comes and says, you don't have chair. I said, what happened? You want to give us money to buy? If you're not giving me money to buy, don't ask me questions. Don't. You know? So it can be from either side. It can be from the wife or the husband. But you must be independent. You must let them know that this is new. I ask for advice. It's not as if I don't ask for advice because I don't know everything. But at the same time, you do not work based on what they tell you all of the time. A woman also must be mature enough to build a new life with her husband wherever he lives. And I'm going to read Ruth. Because marriage is serious business. Last week I was talking about when you want to get married. Some people say if marriage has collected eternal life from them, it is that important. Some people are dead because they got married. Marriage is serious business. So we should not treat it with levity. And this was, we know the story of Ruth. And now, you know, we say, there's this saying they say in Yoruba, say, Ruth abokoku, like you are Ruth, so you want to die with your husband, literally. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. It says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Let me tell you, as a woman, this is what you are signing up for when you get married. We don't put it in this, like, black and white, but this is it. This is it. So before you take that step, be sure of what you are doing. Second mark of maturity, sex. Sex in marriage is a part of expressing, building, and maintaining love. sex in marriage is a part of expressing, building, and maintaining love. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. I read in Message translation. It says, verse 4 says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. I read 1 Corinthians 7 as well. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 to 5 in Message. It says, certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and to provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Sex should be shared affection, mutual enjoyment and satisfaction. It is not something to get. It should not be used as a weapon to coerce or manipulate. You see, women who say because I asked him for this, he didn't give me. Then the doors are shut. It is not a tool of manipulation. It is not. Sex is godly and not dirty. And that one also comes from, you know, the old wives' tales. But now, Seth, the generation that we are in, they have taken sex to another level. So talking about dirty, that is not even their own. Sex has become a tool of recreation, so to say. You don't have work to do. The next thing is to, you know, have sex. So marriage ought to be a relationship in which the husband is concerned for his wife's happiness as much as his own happiness and vice versa. I like the way Message puts it. It says, it is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. And you know, we hear a lot of women that are not sexually satisfied. And men, pardon me this morning, but take what I am going to say in good faith. What we discover, what I have, at least in my little years on earth, is that a man thinks he knows a lot, he knows everything about sex. And most of the time, they are wrong. So you have wives who are not sexually satisfied. And because we're in Africa, and we're, you know, thank God that we are believers. But now you see a lot of women who have extramarital affairs all over the place. Because the man at home is not, and they cannot complain. They cannot say, what? So they just kukuma carry themselves and go out. It is not right. I had said that before. You do not blame someone. You don't blame somebody for your own actions. But that is the truth. So our men need to really, particularly in Christendom, because we don't talk about sex in church, so everybody will just hide their pain under their. And this is you, woman, you cannot go out because you are a believer. At least you love God to some certain extent. You don't want to wrong God. So men, it is not about your own satisfaction alone. It is also about the satisfaction of the woman. And I'm going to say something about sex this morning that we normally do not, you know, look at. We don't normally see. And I think that one is in 1 Corinthians 6. We just talk about it as per the wrong aspect of it. We don't talk about it in the right one. 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul was talking about. Yes, I read from verse 16 to 20, and I'm going to. It says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become one, to become spiritually one with the master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. Where I am going, my emphasis, is sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. Sex within marriage is spiritual warfare. Sex within marriage is spiritual warfare. It reseals, renews the marriage covenant. It closes the door on the enemy. It closes the door on the enemy. So, the little understanding I have about it is that whenever, and I've heard and I have read stuff talking about when there are issues, when maybe the couple is going through challenges. That having sex has become like an altar of your commitment, of your marriage. So when there are issues and you are making love or having sex, the two of you joined together can actually pray about matters. Because, like we said, this is a spiritual mystery. Sex is not just, skin on skin. No. That is what we have turned it into. But that is not God's agenda for sex. And that is why he puts sex within the boundaries of marriage. Because he knows what can happen when it is rightly used. So, it is a renewal. Anytime you have sex with your spouse, it's like a renewal of the marriage covenant. And it's spiritual warfare. You can wage a warfare. And like I said, you are having sex and you can pray. And things can happen. So, sex is a sign, is a mark of maturity. But like I said, it is not a weapon to be used. A weapon of manipulation. You know, it is not. So anytime you think about sex now, as I'm talking and I'm telling, anytime you think about sex now, don't just think of the physical pleasure. Yes, it is pleasurable, but also think of the spiritual aspect of it. It is a spiritual mystery because the Bible talks about it going down. It talks about how when you have sex, you become one. You become one with the person you are having sex to. A part of that person, spiritually, soulically, comes into you. There is an exchange. So, it is not just, skin on skin. No, no. It has a spiritual aspect to it. Number three. Capacity to live up to commitments. Mark of maturity is you must have the capacity to live up to commitments. I read Psalm 15, verse 4. I love that psalm a lot because when I was growing up in the church we used to attend, they used to read it in the Yoruba, in Yoruba, and it made a lot of sense. Psalm 15. Psalm 15:4. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, what I'm going to be, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own heart and does not change. If you read from, start, you see what he's talking about. I read the NLT. It says, those who despise, talking about the person that can ascend into the mountain of the Lord. And he had listed, a number of things. And verse 4, it says, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. So, God teaches us to keep our words, even when doing so is going to cost us something. Even when it's going to hurt you, if you have made a commitment, then you must live up to that commitment. That is why the Bible says, be slow to speak before you make the commitment or even before you make the vow. Think about it. Nobody is forcing you to make that vow. Think about what you are saying or what you want to say. You know? Because once you say it, the Bible encourages that you stand by what you say. Your word is your bond. Your word should be your bond. In the world now, you know, of course, when it doesn't, you say, I thought, I can't do this again, no, even though you have committed. But that is not the way a child of God should behave. It says, people seldom honor their commitments when fulfilling the commitment is found to be unexpectedly difficult. And so, we marry a wife or you marry a husband and then children are not forthcoming. You say, I can't sit with this one. What is this? I didn't bargain for this. And then you go and have, no. Marriage is a covenant that involves vows and requires a commitment between the husband, the wife, and God. We can read Malachi 2:14 when we get home and Matthew 19:6. The fact that a marriage encounters unexpected difficulties and unforeseen sacrifices does not nullify the commitment. Marriage is not a contract to be renegotiated. You say, no, this is not what we bargained for. We have to renegotiate this contract. No, it is not. It is not. Number four, and I know that we will be interested in this, ability to understand and accept authority. I read Ephesians 5. Read Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 23. And this is a double-edged sword. It says, for wives, this means, let me read from 21. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And so you see men saying, submit, submit, submit. Submission has now become a tool. You know, has become a weapon. A lot of men use submission as a weapon on their wives. Use as a weapon. You must submit. But he says, submit as unto the Lord. If what your husband wants you to do is not in line with the word of God, please, woman, Borrow yourself brain. He says, as unto the Lord. So first commitment is to God. Second is to your husband. I'm not teaching you again, but that is what the Bible says. First commitment to the Lord, second to your husband. So a lot of men do not have a mature attitude towards authority. They have now turned submission, or, you know, into, like I said, a weapon to be used on their wives. Vice versa, some wives think accepting authority and being under authority makes them inferior. No, it does not make you inferior. It does not make you inferior. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make you inferior. It's like there's an order. And so when you don't submit, you are out of order. And when you are out of order, anything can happen to you. That is how it is. You're in an army and they say, stay here. You said, no, this place is not good. And then you go and stay on your own. Whatever happens to you there, you bear the brunt of it. So, it's like I said, it's a double-edged sword. The man should not use it as a weapon. The woman too should not think, if I do this, then I'm inferior. No, you are not inferior. But there is an order, a God-ordained order. It says the husband is the head of the wife. That is why, as a wife, you must choose a correct head. The head that you know is correct, not the one that is empty. Pardon my use of words. Not the one that is empty. Because whoever you choose has become your head. So I tell girls, don't marry somebody you cannot respect. You don't trust their judgment. Don't. Because whatever that person decides to do in marriage, it is binding on you. It's binding on you. So we need a maturity that is capable of understanding and accepting the true nature of authority. The man's job is not easy, because the way it is, the life of the wife and the children that, you know, are comfort from that marriage, they depend on him. If he does well, they do well. If he doesn't do well, then they don't do well. So it's not an easy job. It's not an easy one. So the man must see that God will give him responsibility as a solemn responsibility. Not the one that will make him go on an ego trip. I am the man. I am the man. I am the head. No, it's not about that. It's not about that. It's a solemn responsibility. And the women must be secure enough as well in their own worth to realize that accepting authority does not make them inferior. No, it doesn't make you inferior. It doesn't make you inferior. You are just lining up with the order of God. There is a God-given order. There's a God-given order. In conclusion, as I conclude this morning, marriage is a relationship for the mature. And maturity means more than the desire to get married. The ability to conceive children. Say, I'm old enough, I'm 25, so I must marry. No. And the ability to earn enough money. Someone says, you have finished school. You have started working. What is left? No, marriage is not like that. Secondly, the best time to develop the maturity needed for marriage is before marriage and not after. Even though the reason why we're talking, having this discourse is because we have realized that a lot of people don't even develop the maturity before the marriage. And a lot of people learn by the things they suffer in marriage. But it should not be so. It shouldn't be so. And lastly, this morning, the best guide for developing the kind of maturity needed for marriage is God's word. I want to read 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for his nourishment, for this nourishment. So the word of God for both married and unmarried, the Bible should be our guidebook to becoming fully mature individuals. To becoming fully mature individuals. And I just have in my, as I'm speaking in my heart, I think that submission and not, you know, that submission part, a lot of women are struggling with it. But I pray that God will grant us understanding. I'm going to read, yes. Let me read Ephesians 5. Let me read Ephesians 5. I had read this before. Ephesians 5 and 23 and 24. It says, for your husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. It says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Verse 25, it says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So when you are reading that, don't stop at wives submit. Continue down to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for that man. Thank you for that boy. Thank you for that girl. Thank you, God Almighty, for that youth. Thank you for that single. Lord, in this house, we ask, O God Almighty, that you will help us, even as you have given us that mandate to help to build stable families. That Jehovah God, your children will open their hearts unto you. God Almighty, to see and to understand and to receive your wisdom concerning building a home. We give you praise. We magnify your name. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,